Everyone wants to live a good life. But what is the good life? For many generations, countless people have pursued the American dream. Those living in and coming to North America have been inspired by the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This started out as a simple promise of a better life. But it morphed into a race to get more wealth and possessions. The promise of the American dream was that if you work hard enough, you could have success, wealth, and happiness. The dream was that by working hard, you could get a house, a car, and everything else that you might want or need. But some people work hard and never get all the possessions they want. Others work hard and still get into lots of debt. Still others find that they can't buy happiness. I watched a documentary recently called The Millennial Dream. This documentary suggests that the millennial generation is giving up on the American dream. In 2008, the recession happened right when millennials were entering the workforce. That was the same year I graduated from college. Millennials were highly educated, but couldn't get a job. Those who were fortunate enough to find work at all got jobs that didn't require their college degree. They were left with massive student loan debt, underemployment, and no hope of achieving the American dream. This documentary goes on to suggest that millennials have new dreams. This generation dreams of finding work, first of all, finding work, but that it would be meaningful and purposeful work, not just a paycheck. They dream of living in flourishing communities, and they dream of a healthy world. These are good dreams. I share these dreams. I'm sure many of you share these dreams. In fact, I would suggest that these dreams of meaning and purpose, these dreams of flourishing community and a healthy world, will find their ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns to bring heaven to earth. And I believe that we can have a taste of this heaven on earth now. I think the millennial dream is ultimately a longing for new life in Christ lived out in community. This generation needs to hear this good news that there is abundant life on offer. This morning, we are going to explore a passage of Scripture that is all about new life in Christ. But before we begin, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we all have dreams of living a good life. Would you teach us what the good life looks like? Open our ears, focus our minds, and soften our hearts as we listen to you speak to us through your word. Help us to not only listen and believe, but also to live in response to your word. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to live this life to which you call us. Amen. The second half of Ephesians 4, which was read earlier, can sound like a random list of rules to keep if it is taken out of context. We need to see how this passage fits within the whole letter. Understanding what Paul said earlier helps us understand what he is saying here. As we look at this passage in context, we will see that it is not ultimately about a bunch of rules to keep. It is about new life in Christ, a life transformed by the gospel. So let's go back and review what Paul said earlier. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has two main sections, chapters 1 to 3 and chapters 4 to 6. In the first section, Paul proclaims good news. He talks about how God has opened the way for us to have reconciliation with him and with other people. It was God's plan from the beginning to create a community. Human beings are meant to love God and to love each other. Unfortunately, our sin gets in the way. We become spiritually dead as we gratify our selfish desires. We cut ourselves off from the source of life, God Himself, and we cut off ourselves from community through our selfishness. But because of God's love and mercy, He saves us through grace and makes us alive with Christ. Through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, God creates us into a new humanity. Those who once were far away have been brought near. We have been gathered together into this new community of Christ followers. All barriers of hostility, such as racism, sexism, classism, and ageism, are being broken down by Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our peace. God is bringing together a very diverse community. In fact, the church might look like a strange motley crew of people who seemingly have nothing in common, but we are united around Jesus Christ. Paul closes this first section of the letter with a gorgeous prayer, that we together may experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled to the brim with all the fullness of God, so that God may be glorified in the church as He works powerfully beyond what we could ever imagine. This is an expansive gospel, and it leaves me in awe, wondering what God might do in the church in this generation. Paul shifts from this first section of the letter to the second section with the word therefore, sometimes simply translated then. This is a connecting word. Everything he is about to say is a result of everything he just said. He shifts from gospel to lifestyle. You have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, therefore live accordingly. We are meant to live our life story in light of the gospel story. Good news transforms us and teaches us how to truly live as a new humanity. Therefore, in light of this gospel of reconciliation, live the life to which you have been called. We are called to live in the unity of one body with one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's a lot of oneness. And yet, this unity does not mean uniformity. We don't all have to look exactly the same. God gives each of us particular gifts. And these gifts are not just for ourselves, but for the whole church. The church is meant to look like a body, with each of its parts working together for the good of the whole. Each part does its work so that the whole body is built up. This brings us to the text we are looking at today, Ephesians 4:17-32. In this section, Paul gives us examples of what new life in Christ looks like. He gives us a picture of the new humanity, showing us what it looks like when people are transformed by the gospel. Jesus makes it possible for us to become fully alive human beings, living in harmony with God, with each other, and with all creation. Those who respond to this good news of Jesus Christ discover a new way to be human. The old way was self-centered. It involved grasping and taking. The new way is Christ-centered. Rather than grasping, the new humanity has open hands, ready to receive and ready to give. People enter into this new life by believing in Jesus. And yet beliefs are only authentic when they are lived out. There is a problem if your beliefs and your behavior don't line up. If you have a habit of lying and stretching the truth, it doesn't matter that you believe you are a trustworthy person. You aren't. Your behavior shows your true beliefs. We are called to believe in Jesus and to be transformed by Jesus. Christian behavior flows out of Christian belief. Ultimately, it is God who transforms us. But we need to cooperate. We could easily get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. So Paul gives us three things to do to cooperate with the transformation that God wants to work in us. First, change our thinking. Second, put off the old self. And third, put on the new self. Let's look at each of these. First, we need to change our thinking. If we think the wrong way, we will live the wrong way. Our beliefs affect our behavior. In verse 17, Paul says, "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." It is interesting that Paul tells the Ephesians to no longer live like Gentiles, because most of them were Gentiles. It would be like saying to us, stop living like North Americans. Or if you associate more with a different culture that you came from, stop living that way. In fact, I believe Paul would say that to us. The church is called to live in the surrounding culture and to interact with it. But we are called to think and act differently. This is a challenge. Culture is so much a part of us. It is like the air we breathe. Culture is like the water that a fish swims in. We swim around in our culture, not even noticing it most of the time. Our culture is just the way life is for us. Now, I must say that culture is complex. It is a mixture of good and bad. There's much to be celebrated in every culture, much to embrace. In fact, God calls us to make culture, to take the raw materials He has provided and to build upon them. God makes sound, and we make music. God makes eggs, and we make omelets. Culture is what we make of the world, both in terms of the stuff, like music and omelets, and in terms of the meaning we make of the world. We must embrace all that's good in culture and participate in it, and also to reject the bad or seek to transform it. There's some discernment involved in living amongst a greater culture. So the early church had to learn to stop living and thinking like Gentiles in terms of their philosophies, their pagan religion, their idolatry, and all the immorality that led to. And we need to stop thinking and living like North Americans in terms of our materialism, consumerism, relativism, and so on. There are two identical TV shows which you may have seen. The Canadian one is called Dragon's Den, and the American one is called Shark Tank. The premise is that small business owners pitch their company to wealthy investors in the hope that they will be able to expand their business. One of the wealthy investors who has appeared in both Dragon's Den and Shark Tank is Kevin O'Leary. In one episode, I heard him give his foundational belief about life. He said, "You make money, then you die. That's it." Because Kevin O'Leary thinks this way, he behaves correspondingly. Here is another quote of his describing his behavior. "Business is war. I go out there, I want to kill the competitors. I want to make their lives miserable. I want to steal their market share. I want them to fear me. And I want everyone on my team to think we're going to win." If you think that life is all about money and nothing else, then why not lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. There is a certain logic to this way of thinking, but it's futile, it's meaningless, it's against all that God has for us. When people think this way, believing in a meaningless universe, they lack values, or they at least don't have a foundation to base their values on. Why should I care about anyone but myself if a human being is nothing more than chemicals, compounds, and DNA? If we are simply the result of natural selection through the survival of the fittest, why shouldn't I just push others out of my way? If we have no meaning, no purpose, and no responsibility in the universe, then why shouldn't I just do whatever pleases me, even at the expense of others? A materialistic worldview has no philosophical basis for morality. Now, this isn't to say that atheists are immoral people. Many are very moral people. It's just that they aren't getting the morality from their own worldview. They have to pick and choose a moral framework from other sources. This leads to an endless variety of lifestyle choices, and our pluralistic society has a hard time holding people accountable when there's no set standard of morality. So Paul tells us that we must no longer live this way with futile thinking. Instead, we must live in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We need to regularly fill our minds with the truth of Jesus Christ. And there are options for how to do this. I highly encourage you to read the Bible and to meditate on it and to maybe memorize verses that stand out to you. If you find reading difficult, you can listen to an audio Bible or listen to sermons online or download lectures from Regent College or other schools. There are also these great videos online for free called The Bible Project. I'm not sure if you've seen those, but they're really helpful. They bring insight to various books of the Bible and biblical themes. With all these resources and many more, I encourage you to experiment and do whatever is going to work for you at this time. Regardless, we need to fill our minds with truth because there are many alternative messages that our culture keeps bombarding us with every day. It's really inescapable. We swim in this water of cultural messages. But remember that we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be reminded regularly of the truth of Jesus so that we don't fall back into this worldly way of thinking. To cooperate with God's transformation in our lives, we need to first change our thinking. Second, we need to put off the old self. Here, Paul uses the metaphor of changing clothing. We get rid of our old, filthy clothes and get dressed into new, clean ones. There is action involved in this. We need to not only change our thinking, but also change our doing. We need to stop our old thought patterns and stop our old behaviors. God expects us to stop lying, to stop harboring anger, to stop stealing, to stop our unwholesome talk. This is easier said than done, because many sins are habitual, and habits can be hard to break. It may take years to change some behaviors, but God is patient with us. It seems that the Holy Spirit often leads us in overcoming one sin at a time. If we are willing to cooperate with the Holy Spirit step by step, God can significantly transform us throughout our lifetime. So I encourage you to ask the Lord, what is it at this time that you are calling me to change in my life? What part of the old self do you want me to put off right now? You might even want to spend some time each night journaling about the day, reflecting on when you felt most alive in Christ and when you felt most dead in your sin. This can lead to confession and to prayers of restoration. And I believe that God will use that to be transforming you step by step. So we have seen that we can cooperate with God's transformative work in our lives by changing our thinking and by putting off the old self. This leads to our third and most important point: put on the new self. Christianity can sometimes have the reputation of being all about keeping rules. When I was in school, my friends thought that Christians were those who don't swear, who don't drink, and who don't have sex. They thought that Christianity was about what you don't do. This perception misses the core of the Christian message. We are made alive in Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live the abundant life that God is calling us to. Christianity is about new life. It's not primarily about keeping rules. In fact, Jesus was always in conflict with the rule keepers of his time, the Pharisees. Rather than being obsessed with the rules, we can simply follow the Lord and find ourselves on the right path. For Christians, the laws of God are written on our hearts. When we live a Spirit-filled life, we want to do what's right. Paul says that we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The phrase "created to be like God" echoes Genesis 1. In that creation story, God created humanity in his image. In other words, humanity was created to be like God, to reflect his character, to care for creation, and to be God's representatives on the earth. We are meant to live in harmonious relationship with God, with each other, and with all creation. But the first humans rebelled and sinned against God. They grasped and took. They used their freedom for their own self-centered ambition. This brought disunity and complications into all the relationships that had been harmonious. The image of God in humanity was tarnished by sin. However, Jesus came as the true image of God. So when we are united with Christ, the image of God is restored in us. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to be more like God, follow Jesus. When we live like Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are recreated in the image of God. It is by being united with Jesus that we can put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are called to be righteous and holy because God is righteous and holy. What does righteousness and holiness mean? These words get used a lot in church, but pretty much nowhere else. So let me offer a definition. A righteous person is someone who acts rightly towards others. Righteousness means right relationships, right behavior, right treatment of other people. It is related to the word justice, which is a pretty hip word, so you could just switch that if you are talking with other people. But justice, seeking justice, is about making sure that other people get treated rightly. It's seeking righteousness. Holiness is about goodness and purity. There's a notion of separation in holiness in the same way that there is in purity. To purify gold means to separate it from all impurities. The gold must become unalloyed from any other metal or rock or whatever. Likewise, holiness requires separation from sin and evil. The ideas of holiness and righteousness overlap because they both are about doing what is right and treating people well. So we are called to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. This means caring for others instead of only caring about ourselves. Paul contrasts the new self and the old self with some examples. Instead of lying, the new self tells the truth. Instead of harboring anger, the new self resolves conflicts peacefully. Instead of stealing, the new self works and gives to those in need. Instead of unwholesome talk, the new self encourages others. Instead of seeking revenge, the new self forgives, just as Christ has forgiven. When a community lives this way by putting on the new self, it is a taste of heaven on earth. It is good for everyone when people are living righteously and in holiness. As an example, I want to contrast stealing and generosity, because I've been on the receiving end of both. One night, I biked out to a birthday party, and I locked my bike at Main Street and 2nd Avenue, across the street from where the birthday party was happening. After the party was over and I went outside, my bike was nowhere to be seen. I walked up to the bike rack, feeling confused, angry, and violated, as I realized that somebody stole my bike. It wasn't actually the loss of the bike itself that got me so upset. It was the fact that somebody didn't care about me. They violated me. They took something of mine because of their selfishness. They acted selfishly at my expense. It felt quite dehumanizing. This is the emotional effect of being stolen from. Plus, there's also the physical effect of losing property. Altogether, it is a horrible experience. Compare that with generosity. On many occasions, I have opened a letter in the mail from my grandparents and found a sizable check, especially when I was going to school, but even now that Debbie and I are having kids. Every time this happens, I feel loved, I feel cared for, I'm full of joy and amazement. I praise the Lord. Sometimes I literally like jump up and down just out of how God has used this generosity to provide for me and my family in ways that we couldn't imagine. And it's not only my grandparents who have been generous to us. A Christian family we know gave us a car. That was quite mind-boggling. A guy from our church has given me his old phones a couple times when my phones have died. Another person from our church has paid for me to record some worship songs that I've written. These are just extravagant gifts that reflect God's heart of generosity to me personally, but he does this for all of us, I believe. There is such a contrast between receiving generosity and being stolen from. Stealing is demeaning. Generosity is uplifting. Stealing is destructive. Giving builds someone up, and it inspires people to give. Every time I've received generosity, I've yearned to be more of a generous person. And I believe it is this way for all aspects of the new self. Forgiveness inspires more forgiveness. Generosity inspires more generosity. Truth inspires more truth. This is the way to abundant life. When a community lives this way, putting on the new self, it is a taste of heaven on earth. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a community where you can trust people to tell you the truth, who wouldn't want to be a part of a community where people resolve conflicts, forgive one another, and encourage one another? This is what people long for. This is what the millennial generation dreams of. If we truly live this out, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends and family might notice and be drawn to Jesus. So stop living and thinking like North Americans. Put off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. God of abundant life, make us more like you. Renew our minds with the truth of Jesus Christ. Lead us by your Holy Spirit to live a life worthy of the calling you have given us. As you are the God of truth, may we speak only what is true. As you are the God of forgiveness and reconciliation, may we forgive and reconcile. As you are the God of generosity, may we give faithfully. As you are the God of encouragement, may we build each other up. As you are the God of kindness and compassion, may we care for those in need. May this gospel that we believe transform our lives. May those around us see this new life we have and yearn for it themselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.